Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. If there's anything at all that we talk about today that you'd like to study further, please reach out to Monte Vista, and we'd love to sit down and open up our Bibles together and present to you biblical answers to your questions. Today's program is going to deal with the subject of happiness. Even though this world is far from perfect, and the state of our lives often reflects that imperfection through illness, through poverty, frustration, or unexpected setbacks, God does expect us, in a certain sense, to be happy. Go to Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament, where it says in Philippians 4 verses 10 through 12, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." So even though Paul's life wasn't rosy all the time, by any stretch of the imagination, he could honestly say that he was content. Now, I understand that content and happy aren't necessarily synonymous, but I do think there's a sense in which we can be happy in spite of the circumstances all around us. There's a kind of happiness, a satisfaction, a sobriety that we derive. Whether times are good or times are bad, there should be a contentment level that stays the same. And I believe that's what Paul is explaining in Philippians 4. God also wants us to be at peace with all people, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. And I think a big part of happiness is being at peace with the people around you. God desires that we live quietly and productively, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. One could even say that the entire concept of Christianity is a religion of joy and exaltation. Philippians 4 verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16 says, "Rejoice always." Romans 12 verse 12 says, "Rejoicing in hope." Romans 15 verse 10, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Philippians 4 verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Now, this doesn't mean that every single day is going to be filled with good things. It doesn't mean that every single day you're going to have money in the bank and you're going to be healthy and you're going to feel good physically. It also doesn't mean every single day that all of your relationships are going to be going well, that there will never be conflict, that you're never going to be frustrated by things. But there is a deeper sense of satisfaction that one might call happiness that we find in Christianity. It is a spiritual happiness that can be derived from our relationship with God, which stays consistent. When times are good or when times are bad, we always have a relationship with God. Our faith is able to weather the bad times, and our faith is able to have the perspective in the good times to know that they're temporary. Life isn't always rosy. You won't always be young. You won't always be healthy. And you probably won't always have money in the bank. So when all of these Bible verses tell us to rejoice always, something else must be meant than just purely superficial, worldly happiness. It's a deeper happiness, a greater happiness, a more satisfying happiness. One of the great misconceptions that Christianity has had to confront is the idea that becoming a Christian might mean denying earthly happiness and living some kind of stone-cold life. Some see the obedient life as being boring, stoic, and devoid of joy and excitement. But are Christians boring? Is Christianity really supposed to be about life in a monastery, denying yourself any of the joys and pleasures of life? God truly wants us to be joyful. He doesn't expect us to be miserable. There are countless barriers to our happiness, though, that must be overcome. On a daily basis, Satan is concocting ways of derailing our deeper spiritual contentment. And while it is God's desire that we be happy in that, again, deeper way, it's Satan's desire that we either be miserable in this world or so distracted by superficial happiness that we miss the boat on what it means to be truly happy Christians. Misery, after all, produces discontentment, which leads to doubt in God, which culminates in disobedience and resentment. A couple of points here on that. Satan knows that unhappiness is easy to achieve given the right circumstances. He makes poor, unhealthy, lonely people unhappy by leading them into covetousness, into jealousy and bitterness. For those who are blessed in this world, Satan convinces the soul to become anxious, proud, or superficial. So no matter what end of the spectrum you're coming from, whether you're very, very rich and distracted by life's good things, or you're very, very poor and distracted by that poverty, Satan has a plan for derailing your spiritual life. I wonder, do we worry about things in this world? If so, then we've played right into Satan's hand. He wants every little bump and bruise to be a drama. And the less truly happy you are, the less spiritually content you are, the way Paul was, the more a slave of sin you become. Far from commanding Christians to deny happiness and worldly pleasure, God actually demands it in a certain way. As long as we partake of the enjoyable benefits of this world in the context of righteousness, of gratitude, and self-control, there is nothing that we must deny that has been created. James 1 and verse 17 in the New Testament says, "Every good thing bestowed, and every gift, every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." This is an amazing world, isn't it? So why do so few of us stop and enjoy it? I know it's such a cliche, but do you stop and smell the roses? Why do we spend so much money, so much time, so much energy concerning ourselves with politics and dating problems, stress and body image? Have you ever actually stopped to appreciate the little things, the beauty of this world, the stars at night or a cool breeze? Do you stop and pray about those things and thank God for every breath that you take? Are you thankful for your daily bread? Are you thankful for the lilies of the field? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 28, Jesus even commands us there to observe the lilies of the field, to take time out of our day to consider spiritual lessons from the creation around us. He wants us to stop and see His creation. For by observing the beautiful world, we learn valuable lessons about God and His love for us. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 through 34. Furthermore, God gives us exhortation in the following verses. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Psalm 32 verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." And notice there, notice that joy and morality go hand in hand. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart, people who have made the right choices for the right reasons, who have their heart turned toward God. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones," not those who are unrighteous, not those who are pursuing worldly things in a worldly way with worldly ends, but to rejoice, you righteous ones. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9 says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant." And in that same context, the writer of Ecclesiastes warns the young man, just make sure that you keep God in mind. Make sure that you understand that God will judge all of our actions, so live in the light of God's judgment. And keep in mind that all of those verses aren't just suggestions, they're commands. Delight yourself in the Lord, that's not just a good idea. Do it. It's written as a command. Delight yourself in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, young man. These are commands. God doesn't prefer that we be happy. He expects it. Having created such a marvelous planet with so many good things, all of these things described as good in Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, and having offered us the hope of eternal life, having extended to us forgiveness of our sins and the assurance of spiritual blessings as well as His constant love, God expects nothing less than our contentment. Who can whine and complain given all that God has done for us? Now, I know that not everything about life is easy, and for some people, it might feel like there's more difficulties in life than joy, or that the bad days outweigh the good days. But you are surrounded by blessings. You just have to stop and take stock of them. Count them one by one, name them, and you'll realize just how much God has done for us. But I want to shift gears a bit and ask a question at this point. What is stopping you from being happy? Many of us must eventually face the reality that I am the reason that I'm not happy. We choose misery over mirth for many reasons, and we never allow ourselves to experience true, lasting joy. Most of the time we choose to be unhappy because we're not even familiar with the alternative. We spend so much time being angry or depressed or jealous or anxious that we don't remember what it was like as a child to just smile, to be happy for no reason at all. So what's stopping you from being happy? Perhaps you feel guilty that other people are not as blessed as you. And this is true, that some of us feel unhappy because we don't believe we deserve such a nice house, or a nice car, or our health, or our youth. And it's okay to feel some degree of this, but it must be tempered by the attitude of accepting our blessings with honest gratitude. God did not allow you to have such a nice life only to see you derive misery from it. We should be grateful enough to accept our blessings and be happy for what they are. Recognizing God's blessings can lead to happiness if it's accompanied by contentment. In the New Testament book of 1 Timothy, a short letter written to a young man, says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain, when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. And if we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content." Add to that a great Old Testament passage in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun, during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them, and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift from God, for he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart." It is okay to be a wealthy person, as long as you don't love the wealth. That's what it says back in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. Don't focus on the wealth. Don't make the wealth your entire life. Don't be conceited. God gave us our blessings to be enjoyed. Not only that, but if we continue to derive only unhappiness from God's blessings, He may very well take them away and give them to somebody who will be more grateful. Great passage, we don't have time to read it here, but a great passage to study on your own is back in Ecclesiastes, that Old Testament book, in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 8, in Ecclesiastes 6, verses 1 through 3. We also might be unhappy because we're hesitant to give in to the goodness that's all around us. We may believe that the moment we allow ourselves to be happy, disappointment will strike while our guard is down. But don't ever allow yourself to be miserable over catastrophes that have never happened and might never happen. Go to Matthew chapter 6. And these are Jesus' own words here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Your attitude shouldn't be, don't rejoice lest something bad might happen, but rather your attitude should be, make the most of the joyful times, for times of suffering will also come eventually. We need to rejoice in our good things, not flee from them, or choose stoicism over happiness. It's okay to be happy. Let yourself be happy. And not rejoicing in good things is directly opposing the commandments of God. But perhaps one other reason why you're not happy is because of your own selfishness. Selfishness, my friends, prevents us from being content and happy. The deepest source of contentment in this life is serving other people. And if you have not discovered this truth yet, maybe that's why you go through life in sadness. In that great passage in 1 Timothy 6, skip on ahead near the end of the chapter in verse 17, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And that's what we've been saying, isn't it? Being rich isn't a sin. Having physical blessings isn't a sin. And enjoying those physical blessings isn't a sin either. Being conceited, though, fixing your hope on the uncertainty of riches, loving money and longing for it, that's where the sin comes in. So he says in verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. One of the great secrets of contentment is to learn to share with others, to stop being selfish, to stop being focused on yourself and your own desires, and to start caring about the people around you, to extend yourself to them, and to build relationships with them, and to practice charity, deep, meaningful charity from an honest and good heart. Before we move on to our last point, I think there's one more reason why some people aren't happy, and it's because they're waiting for the conditions to be perfect. Some people spend years being miserable because they go from life crisis to life crisis to life crisis. And they say, well, I guess I'll just be happy when all these problems are resolved, or when the taxes get paid, or when this health issue finally passes. For some people, life is just one drama after another, and they continually live in misery because conditions are never perfect. We must learn to live without ideal conditions. And if you're not happy because you have debt or an ongoing health problem or some other issue, then you're not obeying God. We need to learn to be spiritually satisfied even in the absence of ideal conditions. That was the very first passage that we read at the beginning of our program, Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. I've learned to be content. Content, my friends, in whatever circumstances I have found. And if you're waiting around for perfect circumstances to finally let yourself be content, you're going to be waiting around for the rest of your life. And that opportunity will not ever come. So the last point that I want to make is on the subject of cheap happiness. Our world suffers under the delusion that happiness is achieved through riches, sex, power, and prestige. Instead of learning what true contentment means, people seek it in the cheap counterfeits that Satan passes off. The devil is continually trying to convince us to find happiness in earthly things and in the passing pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11, verse 25. But keep in mind his great reputation as a deceiver, as the father of lies, as Jesus describes him in John 8, verse 44. Consider this story from a book called The Simple Life. When the prosperous man on a dark but starlit night drives comfortably in his carriage and has the lanterns lighted, then he is safe. He fears no difficulty. He carries his light with him. and it is not dark close around him. But precisely because he has lanterns lighted and has a strong light close to him, precisely for this reason, he cannot see the stars above him. For his lights obscure the stars, which the poor peasant driving without lights can see gloriously in the dark but starry night. So those deceived ones live in the temporal existence, occupied with the necessities of life. They are too busy to avail themselves of the view, or in their prosperity and the good days they have, as it were, lanterns lighted, and close about them everywhere is so satisfactory, so pleasant, so comfortable. But the view is lacking. The prospect, the view of the stars. I've always really liked that story, because so many people exchange what could be true, lasting, spiritual happiness for the cheap counterfeit that the world offers. The world says, here, take this lamp and it will light the way around you. But that small light, that personal light, that lantern, obscures the view above us to the greater lights in the heavens, to the moon, to the stars. It's a cheap light. It's a small light. There needs to be a conscious effort made by all of us to set our sights upon true and lasting happiness in God. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And if you're waiting around for your job to fill the emptiness in your soul, it never will. The same goes for your home, your hobbies, your money, and in at least some sense, even your family life. To find lasting happiness, as the Bible would describe happiness, we must seek after God. It should be our daily goal to commune with Him in the deepest way possible, and to model ourselves after Jesus Christ. Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2 says, and we sing a song that takes these words, it says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs after thee. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Desiring God means putting Him first. It means recognizing His blessings and being grateful. God has given us a beautiful world with so many great things. If the creation is so grand, how much more grand is the Creator of the creation? Having a relationship with God is lasting. It's not fraught with uncertainties. We know where we stand with Him and what His expectations are. Friendship with God leads to eternal joy. And if you really want lasting happiness, what is more lasting than heaven? How can we not be in awe of a God who forgives us so faithfully, so lovingly? We have a choice now that's presented to us. Either we seek happiness here, or we seek happiness in heaven. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment apart from Him? Speaking of God there. The writer of Psalm 104 puts it so eloquently, beginning in verse 31. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to Him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. There's that gladness. Joy, my friends. I shall be happy in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. And that's the punishment that the sinner deserves. That's the punishment we all deserve, save for the grace and mercy of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Now, if you have a spiritual need, don't wait any longer to take care of it. That is probably the thing that's keeping you from being happiest. If you're not right with God, you can fill your life with stuff and activities and plenty of distractions, and there's things out there that might give you a sense of happiness, the illusion of happiness. Everybody's happy when they're whitewater rafting or watching a good movie or eating good food, but that's not real happiness. Stop settling for the cheap imitation and start seeking after God. Please get in contact with Monte Vista, and we'd love to sit down and study the Word of God with you and show you what it means to put God first and to finally, eternally, be happy.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Amen.